I titled this morning's Mother's Day message, A Good Wife and Mother. In fact, we're going to focus this morning on the qualities of a good wife for two reasons. Number one, the characteristics of what makes a good wife are the same types of characteristics that are needed for a good mother. And number two, one of the most important things I think that a mother can do to impact her children, especially spiritually, is to be a good wife to her husband. So if you would turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 3. This is a passage I often use in counseling couples who are going to be married. And because Peter gives some very good instructions to husbands and wives about their roles in marriage. Now, I realize as we read through this, some mothers are in marriage situations in which some of the things that are said here won't necessarily apply directly to you. But some of the characteristics of a good wife do apply. Maybe not all of them, but some of them do apply. And they do impact the lives of our children. So I want us to consider these things this morning. First, let's read through this passage. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. The first thing that he tells wives to do is in this passage is to be submissive to your own husbands, or be in submission or subjection to your own husbands. Now, we need to point out, I think, this does not teach, as I think some people have to get the idea, that all women are to be subordinate to all men. It doesn't say that. All women are not subordinate to all men in society. It doesn't say that at all. It says wives are to be in submission to who? Your own husbands. Your own husbands. And the reason for that is because in marriage, God has given the husband the responsibility of being the head of the family, the head of his wife, the head of his children, to be the spiritual leader in the family. Keep your place right here and look back with me in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 is the passage where the Apostle Paul describes the requirements and the roles for husbands and wives. And he stresses this in verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, it makes this statement. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, this goes all the way back really to the fall. If you read back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 16, after Adam and Eve sinned against God and the fall occurred, one of the things that God told Eve as the wife, representative of the wives to come, is that her husband would rule over her. Now, sometimes we get the wrong meaning from those words a little bit. There is nothing in this passage or in any passage of Scripture that indicates that the husband is to be worshipped by the wife. Okay? It's not to take place. That the husband is to be served as a slave by the wife. Nothing of that, sir, at all in this. The emphasis, in fact, in these passages, and the emphasis of that statement in verse 23, is not that the husband has great power, that the husband has great authority, that the husband has wonderful rights. Not at all. The emphasis in this passage, if you read through it, especially if you read through all of it, is the husband has great responsibility. Great responsibility. Every time I read through this passage and I realize how far short I come in living up to my responsibilities as a husband, you feel the weight of responsibility. Just give you one example. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. If you stop right there, it might not be too bad. You say, I love my wife. But then keep going with me. He says, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now I'm trembling. Because I have to love her with as much love as Christ loved when he gave himself for the church, as he loved the church. You see, there's a tremendous amount of responsibility for the husbands to being to love as Christ loved, to nourish and to cherish your wife as you would your own body, to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Those are responsibilities given to husbands. And what he's saying in this passage to wives is that wives are to be in submission, to recognize this role that God has given to husbands in the marriage relationship. In fact, look back at verse 21. He says we're to be, as he introduces this section on submission and roles within families, he says this, submitting to one another in the fear of God. When a wife submits to her husband, she does it because she fears God. And it means she has reverence for God. She respects God. She trusts God. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Stresses it again, your own husbands. But notice, as to the Lord. When a wife submits to her husband, when she does that, she is following God's instructions. She's following God's word. So she is, in a sense, submitting to the Lord. To submit to the Lord, you would submit to your husband because that's what he commands. Submission, what does it mean? It's not the exact same word as obedience. When in Ephesians 6:1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The word is not used for wives in submission to their husbands. The word submission is actually a military term. It carries the idea to arrange as you would arrange the troops under a military leader. All right. And that's certainly something that's necessary in armies and so forth. Now, it translates under the idea of a willing and a voluntary submission to your husband and recognizing his position as leader in the home. It's showing him respect. Look at verse 33 of the same passage. When he brings it all down to one thing to tell husbands and one thing to stress to wives, this is what he says. He says, nevertheless, let each one of you, husbands, in particular, so love his own wife as himself. Husbands, your number one responsibility is to love your wife as Christ loved the church, as you would love yourself. Wives, let the wife see that she respects her husband. It's the same word. It's the word for fear, but I don't think you should fear your husband. I think it has the idea that word also carries the meaning of the word respect. Respect. Men need that from their wives. Husbands, with this responsibility that they have in the marriage, and which they this responsibility they have as the father in the family, they need that support from their wives. Wives are to show respect to the husband as the spiritual leader in the family. And I guarantee you that as a mother, your children need to see that. Your children need to see you being obedient to God and submitting to your husband and recognizing the spiritual leadership that he has in the family. They need to see that. Your husband needs your help. You know, sometimes we are hesitant to admit that, but we need our wives' help. You know, when God said it's not good for man to be alone, he knew exactly what he was saying. And when he says, I will make a helper comparable to him. The wife is a helper to the husband. It's not a derogatory term. It's not a term that means a lesser person. It's not a term that means a servant. It means someone who completes someone else. The wife is there to complete the husband. So I guarantee you, you need to support and help your husband carry out this great responsibility that he has to you and to your children and to the Lord. And so that's a part of that submission. So submission is the first thing. Wives are to be in submission to their husbands as they would be to the Lord. And that's how a family is going to function. You know, both are needed for that family to function as God would really have it to. And so that's very important. Now, question comes up. What if the husband is unsaved, for instance? He's not going to be one who's going to sit there and read the scriptures and find out what his responsibilities are and be intent on obeying God and doing it. Or what if your husband is saved, but he's not providing spiritual leadership in your family? What is a wife to do? How does she handle that? You know, well, look at what it says. Look at 1 Peter. Go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. What he stresses in here, notice what he says. He says, be submissive to your own husbands, verse 1, that even if some do not obey the word. Again, there's the idea. Those who do not obey the word. An unsaved person, because he doesn't even know the Lord. A saved person, because they're simply not being obedient to God's word. What if that's the case? What does it say? They, meaning the wives, and notice the stress. It starts out with this expression. Without a word. Without a word. Now, I know what we tend to do when somebody is not carrying through on their responsibilities. And husbands and wives both tend to do this. But we tend to get on them about it. They're not doing what they should do. Somebody needs to tell them. that somebody would be me. I'm the one who knows and understands what they're not doing and how important it is that they do it. But this says, without a word. You see, the answer here is not reprimanding the husband, not reprimanding him for his disobedience. It's not going to work. Not nagging him to do his job. It's not going to work. I mean, just in human nature, it's just not going to work. Especially if you've got a man who is already either unsaved or already disobedient to the Word. He's out of fellowship with God. He's not going to be turned by constant words. So what does it say? They may be won. They may be won or gained back to the Lord, I believe. Maybe won to the Lord for salvation, or maybe being won back to the Lord and to faithful service and obedience to the Word. But they may be won by what? By the conduct of their wives. The conduct of the wife, I think, is very important. A disobedient husband may. Now, notice what it says. A disobedient may be won. It's not a guarantee. Not every husband will be won back by this. But it's much more likely that a husband will be won back to the Lord if the wife conducts herself in this way. She may be won, that husband may be won by the conduct of the wife. Conduct, what does it mean? It just means your behavior. It means the way you live, your manner of life on a daily basis, the way you live, the way you conduct yourself, the things you do, the things you say, the attitude that you take. All of those things are a part of your daily life. He says they may be won just by the conduct of their wives, without them even saying a word. Without them even saying a word. Look at verse 2. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. The word chaste means, it's what you think, it means pure. It means clean. It means innocent. It means modest. And it says that chaste or pure, clean, modest conduct is to be accompanied by fear. And again, the word is there for respect or reverence. I think two areas. I think number one, respect for him. Even though he's not carrying out his responsibilities, even though he may not even be saved, all right, you still show respect for him. Because even so, he's still the head of that family. He's still being given responsibility by God to be the head of that family. Okay? So you need to respect that and respect him. Disrespect for the husband is not going to change him. All it's going to do is turn him away even farther. It simply will not work. And second of all, I think, is respect or reverence for God. And the conduct that is chaste conduct because it's driven by respect and reverence and fear for God and trust and faith in God. When a husband sees that, when a disobedient husband, unsaved or saved, either one, observes this type of conduct from his wife, not just every once in a while, but day in and day out, day in and day out, she's consistent. She's faithful. She's trusting God. She's respecting God. I think that has a great possibility of impacting that husband, of having a spiritual impact on that husband and convicting him of his sin, convicting him of his need to turn to the Lord and have a change in his life. I think a wife can have that impact. And as a mother, your conduct is important. That's also an important way for you to teach and for you to reach your children for Christ as well. I think about this. Are mothers to teach their children? Yes. Yes. I mean, they teach them about all sorts of things. I mean, children are immature. They have need for growth in lots of different areas. Knowledge. They need to know things. They need to grow in maturity. They need to grow emotionally. They need to grow spiritually. In every area, there's a need for teaching. In the book of Deuteronomy, as the Lord prepared a new generation of Israel to enter into the promised land, he gave them instructions. And he says, you're to keep the word of God in your own hearts as parents. But and you're also to teach the word of God to your children. And on a regular basis, in everyday life, when they get up in the morning, when they go to sleep at night, as you walk by the way, any time you have an opportunity to teach your children about the Lord, you do that. And that's important. But I think the conduct is just as important, if not more important, because if your words are not backed up by a conduct that reflects what the Word of God teaches, how's it going to affect your children? They're going to recognize. Children are intelligent. They're smart. They catch on to things very fast. And they're going to recognize there's some hypocrisy here. Mom is teaching me this. Dad's teaching me this. But they're not really living that way. You see, that's why the conduct is so important, and that's why the consistent conduct, your behavior, your daily manner of life is so important. That will impact and your children just as much as the Word of God, because they both have to go together. They both have to go together. Look at the next thing. Go down with me to verse 3. You know, we live in a society today that just emphasizes way too much outward beauty. Whether you look in magazines, or you look on television, or movies, or you look at fashion. I mean, even athletes these days are fashion conscious of what they wear, you know, both on the field and off. I mean, the uniforms are getting crazy these days. And my wife, when she watches football, she always likes to point out to me, look at their shoes. Look at those cool shoes they're wearing. I've never noticed the shoes. I'm sorry, I'm just watching something else when I'm watching football. But, you know, even the fashion consciousness is there. But, you know, women, and I'll say this too, and men often go to great lengths to adorn themselves physically and make themselves look good. The word adorn is literally the word that comes from the word world. It's the word cosmos. Cosmology is the study of the world, the study of the universe. But it's because the world is viewed as an ordered place. The world is viewed as a place that is arranged and put in place. And that makes sense because the world was created by God and not randomly evolved, as so many people believe these days. But that's that word world. A woman's adornment is how she orders or arranges herself to reflect well on herself. Okay, that's the idea. Notice what it says here in verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. When we talk about the woman's adornment, that's what we're talking about, the way she orders or arranges herself or prepares herself so that, you know, people look at her and reflect well upon her. It's interesting. It's the word we get our English word, cosmetics, has come from that same word. Cosmos comes from this cosmetics. Now, what Peter is stressing here to wives, he says, is that your adornment is not to be just outward. You know, making sure your hair is right and you've got jewelry on and you're wearing the best clothing and so forth. Now, the experiences that he says in verse 3, look at what he says. Arranging the hair or braiding or plaiting the hair or wearing gold or gold rings around various parts of your body or putting on or clothing yourself in fine, beautiful, expensive apparel. The words that are used in the language that they use in verse 3, the emphasis is upon going to extreme measures to adorn yourselves outwardly. Now, what he's not saying is this. He's not implying or teaching that wives, mothers, cannot fix their hair. I know that when you're at home and you're dealing with your kids or you're doing with housework and so forth, and maybe that's not the first thought and so forth, but, you know, women like to place and present themselves in a beautiful way. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with fixing your hair. There's nothing wrong with wearing jewelry. There's nothing wrong with wearing makeup, with having nice clothes. Nothing wrong with that. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that, and I believe women should take care of their appearance. I believe men should take care of their appearance. I think that husbands and wives should make themselves attractive to each other, even outwardly and physically. That should be there. But what he's saying is there's another type of adornment that's more important. Don't get so caught up in adorning yourself outwardly, the outward beauty, the physical appearance, that you miss what's most important. Look at verse 4. Rather, or instead, or more to the point, he says, let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. He says, instead of focusing on just your outward beauty, your outward appearance, the outward adornment, he says, let your adornment be more concerned with the hidden person of the heart. The word hidden means exactly what you think, something that's concealed, something that people can't see with their eyes, something that only God can see. We know the Scriptures teach us that, you know, that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. That's why David, the youngest son of Jesse, was the one chosen by God to be the king, because this was a man after God's own heart. It's the hidden person, and the hidden person of the heart. What should be adorned in the lives of wives and of mothers is the heart, the inner man, the real person, the real you, the real you. This is what God sees. This is what God wants. So often we see people going through rituals of religion and worship. The Jews had got to where they were doing that. But their hearts were far away from God. Many people today who go to church and worship God, their hearts are far away from God. You know, our whole purpose for reading and studying the Word of God and singing songs to rejoice and praise God and just being together with a fellowship is to have hearts that are turned toward the Lord. And that's what he's saying. What should be adorned is what reflects the real you. The book of Proverbs, chapter 27, verse 19, says the heart reflects the man. The heart reflects what's truly inside of us. And that should be adorned. What should a good wife, what should a good mother's heart be like? Notice it says there's an incorruptible beauty in the heart that's needed. A beauty which doesn't fade. And we know that, you know, outward beauty does fade. It does fade. You know, your skin changes. Your hair changes color. I've gone through all of those things. And as you get older, those things, your beauty fades. It passes away. And those things can be deceitful. I mean, you can make someone up with makeup and make them look pretty good. Take all that makeup off. You know, they look pretty normal, don't they? Sometimes less than normal. I don't know. But you see, that goes away. But the hidden person of the heart, the adornment of the heart, that's something that's incorruptible. That's an incorruptible beauty. And notice what it says. It is the beauty, he says, of a gentle and a quiet spirit. A gentle and a quiet spirit. Now, I think those words have been taken to the wrong aspect of meaning to them. You know, it's almost like some people look at that and say, women should be seen and not heard. I think that's what they get from that. Gentle and quiet. I like my woman not to cause any ruckus and just be quiet and keep her mouth shut. That's not what this teaches. All right? That's not what this means. The word gentle is not an idea of weakness at all. Some people think weak, that shows women are to be weak and very meek and mild and never say anything and never have any strength in them. No, not at all. The word gentleness or meekness speaks about strength that is kept under control. I think that's a pretty good definition of meekness. Strength that is under control. Why? But you see, meekness is something that comes from God. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Because it's a strength that is under control because the person simply puts their faith and trust in God no matter what happens. They always trust God. They always trust God. And it comes out that they don't have to demand all their rights. They don't have to demand things. They can simply wait. They can be gentle. And they treat people in a gentle way. So that's gentleness. It's a strength. A very great strength. And women who are gentle are women who are strong spiritually. And that's important. And quiet does not mean never opens their mouth. I mean, women have a great role in teaching their children. Women have a great role in helping and supporting and, you know, with their husbands and talking with their husbands about your family and about your business and all the things that go into that. It means this. It means a peaceable person. Quiet means peaceable. The literal meaning of the word is still. A person who's still. I think about that verse of Scripture in the Old Testament. It says, the psalmist writes and says, "Be still and know that I am God." A quiet woman who's still and knows who's God. A person who is undisturbed by things and a person who does not disturb other things. That's the idea. Children need a mother who is strong spiritually. They need a mother who trusts God in all circumstances. A mother who's not easily upset, who's not easily disturbed by things that go wrong in the home or things that go wrong with the children or even with the husband. They need a mother who guards the peace in her home. Titus chapter 2, verse 5, that Jake read for us a minute ago, talks about the woman being homemakers. The expression of the word homemakers literally means keepers at home. Now, it doesn't mean you stay at home. It doesn't mean keep at home. It means guardians. The women are to be guardians of the home. That is the role God has given them, to guard and protect a home and make sure that that home is one in which there is peace, one in which there is strength, one in which there is that the things of the world don't disturb that family. And she has that strength and it's needed. Husbands are to have that as well. But that's what he's stressing right here is these are things that should be seen. A wife and a mother who will deal gently with her husband, who will deal gently with her children, who will deal gently with other people. That's important, and our children need to see that. This is what God desires in wives and mothers. This is what He desires. And in fact, look at the last part of verse 4. He says, this gentle and quiet spirit, this incorruptible beauty, this hidden person of the heart, He says, this is something that is very precious in the sight of God. It's something that is very precious. God desires that because He knows that this type of woman and this type of heart in a woman will greatly influence her home. Will be a great power to lead her home in the direction that it should go. In fact, this is the type of heart and spirit that, again, is incorruptible. It can't be destroyed. And it said it's very precious in God's sight. The expression very precious means literally of great price, are of great value. Yeah. Now, the world may look at women as wives and mothers and think, they don't see much value in that. I don't see much worth in that. That doesn't seem to be such a valuable work. And it's oftentimes looked down on. But what the world thinks and what God thinks are two different things. And what God says is in His sight and in His presence, before His face, it is of great price. It is of great value. It is very, very precious. A wife and mother with such a heart is one who truly fears the Lord. And one who fears the Lord, Proverbs 31. In fact, turn there with me. Keep your place right here. Turn to Proverbs 31 for just a second. I want you to look at just the last couple of verses here. Look at verse 30. Again, he stresses the outer. He says, charm, outer charm is deceitful. His beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Notice, a woman who fears the Lord, who trusts God, who respects God, who has a reverence for God and an obedience to God's word. He says, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands. Let her own works praise her in the gates. I think God certainly praises women who are godly and faithful and live in that way. But I think it's important that children do that for their mother as well. That husbands do that for their wives, for the mothers of their children. Because look what it says in verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Those children that are here today, rise up today and call your mother blessed. Tell her how important she is to you. It says her husband also praises her. Husbands, make sure your wife hears some words of praise from you today, some words of encouragement for the difficult task that she has, for the work that she does, for their faithfulness to the Lord. Make sure that she hears that. Let her own works praise her in the gates. Go back with me to 1 Peter 3. I'm going to end with words to husbands and fathers. These last words are with you. I want you to look at the last verse in here, and that's verse 7. Husbands, their instruction to husbands too. It all comes down to one verse, but there's a lot in this verse. We're not going to look at it in detail, but I'm going to leave you some things that I think are important that you need to do to help your wife. Husbands, you have certainly been given a very important role in your families, okay? To your wives, to your children. You are the spiritual leader. Very hard job, very hard task. A lot of, important responsibilities that are difficult to fulfill. But let me tell you this. So is your wife. So is your wife. She has been given a role and great responsibility as well. Not only to be your wife, but also to be the mother to your children. Bringing children into this world is hard. Men have no idea, I'm sure, what labor is like and could never imagine it. I know that Carol Burnett used to describe it as take your bottom lip and pull it up over the top of your head. And said that's what it's like to be in labor. It's hard. There's pain in childbirth. But there's also pain and sorrow that is greatly multiplied, not just in giving birth, but in raising and caring for children. It's a difficult task. And one that, we need to remember that. Husbands, we need to remember that. Children need to remember that. But especially husbands, this is your responsibility. What can you do to help her? Look at verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Dwell with them with understanding. Now, we joke sometimes and say, there's no way men really are ever going to understand women. And that's true to some extent because we are so different. Men and women are so different. But, husbands, you have a responsibility for understanding your wife. Dwell with your wife with understanding. Pay attention to her. Learn what she's like. Learn what her needs are. Learn what she likes, what she dislikes. Learn what she needs from you. Pay attention to those things. She has physical needs. She has emotional needs. She has spiritual needs. And part of your responsibility as the head of your family is to nourish and cherish her and provide for those needs. Be considerate of your wife. Think about your wife and what she needs. Sometimes we don't do that. We take wives for granted. We take our wives for granted. Don't do that. Dwell with her with understanding. Be kind to her. The word kind means to do what's beneficial or helpful or useful to someone else. She needs help at times. She would appreciate help. I'm not saying she can't do it on her own. She's very strong. She can do those things. But she would certainly, I know at times, like your help. Like your help and your support. Be kind to her. Take the time. Take the effort. It won't be easy. to get to know and dwell with your wife with understanding. She needs this from you. She needs this from you as a wife and as a mother. Look at the second thing he says. He says, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Women typically are weaker than men. Not in every area. Certainly not intellectually. Some people take this to mean women are weaker in everything. They're not. They're typically weaker physically. And I think typically weaker emotionally. That's not always the case. I know some men who are very emotional, you know. So, but in general, that's the case. And women, are, you know, men are to recognize this. That does not mean that women are less important than their husbands. That does not mean that women are less valuable than their husbands, or you know, more, you know, not worth as much as their husbands. So, husbands, don't take advantage of her physical weaknesses. Don't take advantage of her emotional weaknesses. You can abuse your wife in both of those ways. Don't do it. Don't do it. Dwell with her with understanding. And what does it say? Giving honor to her. Recognizing that she is the weaker vessel, but giving honor to her. You know, we really need to let our wives know how much she means to us. Let your wife know that she means so much to you. Let her know how much you love her. Tell her that. Tell her how valuable she is to you. The book of Proverbs, right in chapter 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. We need to remember that. We need to remember that. And we need to make sure that our wives know that's how we feel. That she is valuable. She's valuable to you. She's valuable to your children. She's valuable to the Lord. Those are important things. And look at the last part. He says, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Remember that you and your wife, if you're both saved, you are heirs together of the grace of life. The salvation that God provides for us through Jesus Christ, the eternal life we have when we trust Christ as Savior, comes to us why or how? All because of God's grace. And it comes to women just as well as it comes to men. There's no difference. There's no difference in the church, the body of Christ, between men and women. Period. God just doesn't look at it differently in that way. You are heirs together. You share equally in the eternal blessings. The wife is just as important to God as a child of God as the husband is. They need to know that. They need to be recognized in that way and to know that that is how you feel. Again, I am so thankful this morning for the faithful mothers. Mothers in my own life. Appreciate them so much. And what they have meant to me. I appreciate my wife so much and appreciate and love her and know that she works so hard and know that she's so important to me. And I'm thankful for the way she raised her children. So that's very important. Make sure that you tell your wives today how important they are to you and to God. And we pray that the Lord will bless you today. For those who are here, mothers, wives who are here, that the Lord will bless you with a wonderful day. Spend time with your family and just rejoice in the fact that God has given you such a wonderful role in life, such a role that impacts so many other lives. You can be used of God in a tremendous way. Just be faithful to Him, trust Him, and He'll use you to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for the life that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for your presence in our hearts and for the strength that you give us. And we pray especially today for the mothers who are here. We are thankful for them, for mothers who have gone on to be with you. And we just pray, Father, that you will bless them and help them. Encourage children and husbands to praise and honor and to thank their mothers, their wives, for all that they do. And we just pray, Father, we'll continue to live in peace and safety together in our homes. And that we'll reach out from those homes to a world that needs so desperately to hear the wonderful gospel of your grace. To hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we'll be families that can touch the world in that way. Not just by the things we say, by the lives that we live and the way we treat each other and the love that we share with each other that comes only from you. We ask these things now in our Savior's precious name and for His sake. Amen.